Well, this has been a long-awaited sermon that we want to get to today as we've been making our way through Colossians. We're up to part 15. We started this back at Pentecost. I think we might reach Pentecost in 2021 before we're done with this series. But we're going to just continue to plow along here. The Apostle Paul, as I've repeated the same introduction, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to this very small, inconsequential church, from house arrest around 62 AD, expounds on some very comforting but very powerful details regarding his concerns for that small congregation. Again, when I read through Colossians, I think oftentimes of the small congregations we have in the church nowadays, small groups. There is high expectations that Paul has for the members of the church there in Colossae, and he stirs them to embrace their salvation in Jesus Christ by leveraging the power of God's Holy Spirit. Again, the purpose of the series is to challenge us to think deeply about how to use God's Holy Spirit and to use it on a daily basis to become more like God the Father, and more like Jesus Christ, to use it on a daily basis. So far, we've covered the location and history of Colossae. We've covered the greetings, their faith in Christ, the preeminence of Christ, being reconciled in Christ, the sacrificial service of Christ, not philosophy but Christ, legalism, but not legalism but Christ, not carnality but Christ, the character of the new man, and then we started looking to the Christian home. We covered wives submit, husbands love, parts 1 and 2, children and fathers and parents. And then last time we covered employees, and today we're going to be covering employers. And under this category of employers, we have not just employers, but as you'll see, we'll be talking about supervisors, bosses, managers, anyone that's in a leadership position as a Christian of God over other individuals. So a very, very important topic. So let's begin with me over here in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 22. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says here, bondservants, or as I have termed them, employees, obey in all things your masters. Or as I have used literary license, employers. Obey in all things employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, this is an interesting place to start when we begin to talk about employers, because this is where we began talking about employees as well. But there's a huge responsibility that employers or managers or supervisors have who have responsibility over other people's lives and other people's livelihood. A huge responsibility. Now, I'm taking a lot of literary license here, not only with this analogy as bondservants being employees and masters being employers, but I'm also expanding the definition of masters to include not only business owners, and we have a few business owners here in both Miami and in West Palm, but I want to expand it to also include managers and supervisors, which is also a term, I'll use the term boss. All of these I'll be using interchangeably. The principle and the direction that God gives to bond servants and to masters is absolutely applicable in our day and age with regard to our work environment. It's a very high standard that God lays out for us. But right from the start, there is an important aspect that I want to cover today up front as we begin looking at employers, managers, supervisors, people in leadership, and bosses. And that is women in the role of masters. Women in the role of masters. Women who are in the role of employer or owner or manager or supervisor or boss. I'm going to spend a little extra time here because I think it's important to talk about the elephant, so to speak, in the room, because it needs to be addressed. You know, there is the reality that because of bias and prejudice, the challenges faced by females in the role of a master or in the role of an owner, a boss, a manager, or supervisor, or leader, a woman who has that role are treated differently than and differently from and find it most challenging than what men do in those particular roles. Women who are in those roles find it more difficult in this society to operate and to conduct their business when they're in that role. Now, I want to spend some time addressing this reality from a biblical perspective so that we can have a more level playing field when we discuss the topic of employers or bosses, be they male or female. Because I recognize that when you start talking about leaders or you start talking about bosses or employers or positions, men all of a sudden can absorb that. And I think women oftentimes are not sure how to absorb that because of prejudices and biases in this world. So let's address that. Not only do many women work outside of their home in leadership roles, but their talent and ability to be a boss or an owner or manager or supervisor is rarely hindered by a physical limitation in that role, and almost never is there an intellectual limitation to what women can learn or do with regard to their role as leaders. Rarely is there any type of intellectual limitation. And I would almost say there is no intellectual limitation to what women can actually do and perform in a fair environment with regard to leadership. But because we live in a male-dominated society and world, there are all sorts of limitations and baggage men and society places on females regarding leadership positions, and unfortunately, many females also place burdens on themselves. Now, I thought about covering this topic of employees and employers in two separate messages, one focused on female leadership, and then the other one focused on male leadership, but I think it best to intermingle the discussion here in Colossians, and possibly maybe down the line do a separate series on female leadership, because there's so much to consider. There's so much that has been undone with regard to the role of women who work, women who own businesses. So much that has been undone, and it does require a lot more time to discuss. But within the context of this Colossians series, it's not going to be my intent to cover all of the prejudices and biases and cultural realities that have developed in the American society or societies around the world between male and female perspectives of leadership that has resulted either from ignorance or intent or the misapplication of biblical principles. But I don't want to ignore the factors, those factors as we go through the series. I do want to highlight them. I do want to talk about them. And as we get into the second part of this, I'll talk about some personal experiences that I have had in all parts of the world with regard to women in leadership positions. So here in verse 22 speaks of employees' responsibility to the employer, but it also provides the employer with insight not only in how the employee is to act, but how the boss is to act, be the boss male or female. So therefore, where the male or female boss, manager, supervisor, owner, or leader, or particularly our young ladies or our young men who are out there looking to be the very best that they can be in the career or business that they choose, my desire is for you to see what the Bible says, and to see it within the context of Scripture, but to realize that, yes, the world is biased. That is a reality. We can't hide from the reality that is out there in the world, but I really want you to understand what Scripture says with regard to this subject. So again, let's begin here in Colossians 3, verse 22. I want to address this topic of female bosses, female leaders, here as we begin today. says, bondservants or employees, obey in all things your employer slash boss, again, excuse the literary license here, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, is there a difference in how employees obey female bosses and how employees obey male bosses? Is there a difference? Yes. Yes. It's a product of the world that we live in. It's a product of the society that we live in. That's the reality. You can't hide from that. That's reality. We all, if we have been in the working world for any length of time, have witnessed and experienced this unfortunate reality ourselves. And if you are a female in a position of supervisor or manager or boss or owner, you definitely know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to try to correct what happens in society today. I have to leave that for the kingdom of God. But I do want to challenge us as the children of God, employers, employees, bosses, managers, supervisors, and owners to look carefully at scripture and to judge ourselves accordingly, to evaluate ourselves accordingly, according to scripture in this particular area. So let's first attempt to level this playing field with regard to female leadership. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 12. And this is an important perspective that I think we have to maintain. It says here in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. So one of the first things to recognize is the fact that we are in judgment by God within the church, those God has called. What happens outside in the world, how other people might run their business, how those things take place, how employees might react to employers, happens outside in the world, but we are concerned with how God looks at us within the church and how we need to evaluate ourselves. Everything that we do as the called and chosen of God must be judged through the lens of scripture, and I mean everything, including this fine point that we're looking at today. Everything. So this is applicable to us. To us. Go with me to Hebrews 12 in verse 12. Hebrews 12 in verse 12. Hebrews 12 verse 12 says this, and this is just to hone our sensitivity to this subject. Hebrews 12 verse 12 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You see, there is a right way and there is a straight path. But when it comes to females in leadership roles, it is often obscured by bias, by prejudice, that lame, if not addressed, even come to the point of dislocating spiritual character. On both the part of an employee within God's church who may have a female boss or supervisor, or it can actually be reversed as well in the case where you may have a female boss or supervisor or owner within the church who is a female, and because of society, how they're handling things becomes lame and can have a chance to become crippled. Very important that we keep these things in mind. This is an area that those who have been called by God must evaluate based on scripture. Based on scripture. Verse 14 here in Hebrews 12, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one sees the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully. You know, I have witnessed bitterness raised up in the hearts and minds of employees purely based on the fact that their boss, their owner, their leader was female. If it had been a male that they were interacting with, the reaction would have been totally different. We as the people of God have to make sure we're not one of those. We have to make sure we're not one of those. And I have also witnessed many female leaders who had to take a strong defensive posturing in order to gain the respect for themselves that would automatically be given to their male counterparts. And as a result, they have become bitter and tainted in how they exercise their authority. If we are those people of God on either side of the equation, we must look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. As I said before, you know, we can understand all gifts of prophecy. It tells us that in Scripture, all mystery, all understanding. But if we don't have love and understand the importance of this relationship, we can fall short. We can fall short. So if you are a female leader, boss, manager, supervisor, or owner, I challenge you to think about your approach to leadership and whether there is a causatory bitterness that has seeped into your leadership or ownership or management style. It's very natural that that ends up taking place. And men and women of God, we absolutely must not be that root of bitterness. We absolutely must not be that cause of a female boss that we report to becoming bitter because of our attitude and our bias. God is going to hold us accountable. Let's look at Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1. Again, these comments here are to heighten our sensitivity with regard to the subject. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and the other things that it mentions there. But it says, let us go on to perfection. So that's what we're trying to do as the people of God. We have been in this way of life, most of us, for a very long time. God expects us to begin to look at the very details of our character, become perfect as best we can underneath of God's grace. We're talking about perfection here, going towards perfection. Just as Paul realized that he was talking to a very mature church there in Colossae, I recognize that I'm talking to a very mature group of God's people today. And we must be on this road to perfection and not get comfortable with any aspect of our life that is not consistent with the character of God. It is critically important in our Christian development to have the right perspective from God in all things. Family, there is no acceptable gap in those Christ calls to be members of his body between who Christ expects us to be as a manager, as a supervisor, as an owner, or a boss, or employer, and who God calls us to be as a Christian. There shouldn't be a gap. There should not be a blip in the character between how we operate as an owner, male or female, or as a boss, or as a supervisor, male or female, contrasted against who we are as a Christian. They should be the same. And for us who are employees reacting to or under the leadership of a boss, male or female, there should be no blip in our character or in how we react or how we receive instructions from a boss or leader or manager or supervisor in that position either. This is talking about this road to perfection. Let's look at another scripture here, Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. Luke 12, verse 48, jumping midway into the verse here, says, "For everyone to whom much is given," another very important concept for owners and bosses and leaders. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." These are the words of Jesus Christ. So if you are a business owner, in particular, the standard and the requirement is very high by Jesus Christ. If you have been given much, God requires much. God requires much. And if he has committed to you much, there is much that he's going to be asking of you. Everyone, male or female, if you have been given much from God in talent, resources, opportunity, knowledge, monetary benefit, etc., much is required. And if you have been committed to lead and provide a living for or manage the most precious resource within God's creation, which is another human being, much is asked of you by God. Much is asked of you by God. If you are in charge of people, whether you're the owner of a business or you're a supervisor or a manager, and you are managing and supervising the pinnacle of God's creation, which are people, much is required. It's a huge responsibility. And because we have God's Holy Spirit, the standard is very, very high. And as I said, there should be no blip between who we are as a Christian and who we are as an employee or who we are as an employer or manager. No blip. There should be no difference. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. One last point to just heighten our sensitivity to this topic. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness, that's the part that I want to focus on here, that the man, the human being, male or female, of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. For every good work. Therefore, unless being a female boss or male boss, according to scripture, is not a good work, then scripture can help us to understand what we must do and how we must be in order to be thoroughly equipped for the work that God has blessed us to have. The answer there is in scripture. And as owners or managers or supervisors, male or female, the standard is high. The standard is high because you are managing God's most precious resource and creation on the face of this earth, which are other human beings. It is very high. So with that, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3 and verse 22. It says again, "Bondservants, employees, obey in all things your boss according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." There is a rightful expectation that an employer or a boss should have regarding the respect from employees. A rightful expectation. And whether you are a male or a female in the responsibility of leadership, you have a rightful expectation to expect a certain level of respect from those who you supervise or who work for you. There is a sincerity and truthfulness of heart and obedience to God that every boss, male or female, should expect from their employees. Therefore, if we as Christian men and women have a bias towards female bosses based on some faulty moral or misunderstood biblical principle, we're in error. And female bosses, managers, and supervisors, if you believe that it's okay for you to be disrespected, you believe that it's okay for you to be disrespected because you are a female in a leadership position or role or owner, etc., you are in error. Along with anyone else who thinks that way, it's not okay. And again, I go back to what I began with, that the judgment is on us. I'm speaking to us, I'm not speaking to those in the world. I'm speaking to us. There should be no difference in respect expected, nor in respect given on either side based on gender. To ignore the fact that major bias exists, however, is to be naive. The question is, how are we as the children of God with regard to this subject handling this? Do we understand clearly the road to perfection that God expects us to travel? Are there corrections that we need to make? So I want to look at a couple of controversial verses that are often taken out of context. And again, the effort here is to level now. We had some awareness of the sensitivity. I want to address some typical sections of scripture that have been used in a biased way with regard to women in positions of leadership. Because I think it has not only infected how we as men approach women in positions of leadership, but I think it has also tainted the psychology of women who may be in positions of leadership. And again, I'm talking to us in the church. Now, one verse that I've heard referenced over the years against women being in leadership positions or respected as leaders equally with men is the prophecy as recorded by Isaiah. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. One of the desires of the message today is that if any of us have a female boss or supervisor or manager or owner that we work for, that we look at that individual very differently going forward. So this is one verse that I've heard referenced over the years with regard to this imbalance that we're discussing. Here in Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead cause you to error and destroy the way of your path, your paths." Family, this is not an indictment against women bosses or women in leadership positions. If you read the context, this is an indictment against disobedience, war, and death that often leaves a nation without young men or or leaves a nation with its young men without fathers, and therefore a vacuum is created, leaving no choice but for women to rule. Without fathers, children then begin to oppress. We see this everywhere. This is not an indictment against women in leadership positions, or women who own businesses. Or, well, you know, they're kind of lucky that they have that role. Not really what God would want them to have. That's not the case at all. Matter of fact, back up to Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty men and the men of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder and the base towards the honorable." This is as a result of disobedience. This is not a statement against the things that were mentioned there. This is as a result of disobedience. But unfortunately, so often society, and this is a male-dominated society, it certainly is, and we as men too often instinctively or instinctually or socially tend to take the scripture and say, "See, women rule over them." That's a negative. We take it out of context, and then we spread it towards women in leadership. The world has to be getting closer to the end. Instead of saying, "See, disobedience to God's law is the problem. Disobedience to God's law is the problem. The root is disobedience." If women in leadership, as well as men in leadership, is a result of planning, education, hard work, talent, prayer, opportunity, sacrifice, it's a good thing. If that is how a man has become owner of a business because of hard work, planning, talent, opportunity, inheritance, that's a good thing. Same with the woman. We have to make sure we don't take scripture and use it inaccurately. Then there are other scriptures that specifically deal with women in the church in a preaching capacity that are then improperly placed into the context of women working in general and used consciously or subconsciously to prejudice specifically women bosses, managers, supervisors, etc. of men. Again, we take something that is very specific within the church or within the household that is very clear, and we say, "Well, no, that also applies to the work environment. It also applies to my boss. She's a female. She can't be telling me what to do, or I can listen with half of an ear." We as Christians have to watch this. So go with me over to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11. Let's look at this. Let's make sure that we understand this within the context of what's being said here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. The context here, absolutely, even in my Bible, at the time it says men and women in the church. That's the context. The context is a church setting. The context here is church preaching capacity. To be specific, God, because it is his church, places the responsibility on men to take the role of teaching and authority with regard to teaching the congregation. His church, his choice. Very clear. But to apply this to a work or occupation environment is a misapplication of Scripture. God here is not addressing women's ability to lead or to teach or to manage or to own, but how God desires preaching and teaching to be done and conducted within the church. But I've seen it happen many times where even within the church, a woman is given responsibility over something that has nothing to do with preaching. And somehow the men feel as though, well, she's not going to tell me what to do. And that bias is carried on outside the church, even to a work environment. We have to make sure we are clear about the road to perfection. Let's look at another scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:33. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Paul states this, reiterates the exact same thing from 1 Timothy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints." That's the topic. That's the location. That's the place. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." Now, I want to go through this in a little bit more detail. Because, again, this gets taken so totally out of context. Again, we are here trying to level the playing field by understanding Scripture. Again, is this how God says things are to operate in the church? Yes. It's not my church, it's God's church. He made those rules. But let's make sure we understand this. To apply this to a business or running a country, for that matter, is a misapplication of Scripture. I want to read this, and I think does a very good summary. This is an article out of Life, Hope, and Truth, the title, "The Role of Women," by Tom Clark and Mary Clark. It says here, quote, "Are there things a woman should not do because of her gender? God does have some instructions. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, which is we just quoted here, women are instructed to keep silent in the churches. Well, what is Paul saying here? Is a woman to close her lips the moment she walks in the door of the church building and not say another word until she leaves? Or was this, as many today want to claim, merely an instruction to satisfy cultural norms at that time? The Expositor's Bible Commentary states, quote, Paul now turns to the role of women in public worship, the implication being that men were to lead in worship, end quote. The reference is to the formal preaching done during church services. That's clearly the context. God's church, his choice. Expositor's continues, quote, the command seems absolute. Women are not to do any public speaking in the church. This restriction is not to be construed as demoting women, end quote. Says the only New Testament example of public preaching were by ordained ministers in the church, always men. Quotes 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, where it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position as a bishop, he desires a good thing. It is simply not a role that God has given to women. Now, because God did not give that to women, doesn't mean a woman couldn't stand up here and do a tremendous job. Preaching, explaining, teaching, etc. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, back during the days of women's and men's club that we used to have, there were some women who would just put, 30%, 90%, in some places, the club to shame. But this is how God says he wants his church to run. For us to take this context and take it outside of the church and take it into our work environment is a misapplication of Scripture. He goes on to say, so this must be speaking of a specific circumstance. It says the Greek word for authority is athenio, which means to demeanor over, domineer over, or to have mastery over. Paul is saying he did not put women in the church roles that should be fulfilled by a man. One of those roles defined in Scripture is that of pastor, minister, or public teacher of the word of God. This role is one God reserved for men. However, this does not prevent women from performing many other roles within the church. Makes reference to Titus 2 verse 4. Go to Titus 2 verse 4. Here in Titus 2 verse 4 it says, and they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And again, this is also taken way out of context. This is talking about the home. So not only is there a tendency for men to take something that is applicable in church and apply it outside, there's a tendency for men to take something that occurs within the home by God's instruction and apply it outside. So you have a head nurse, you know, in a hospital, an RN who's running an entire division, an entire staff, and some doctor comes in, or some other male nurse comes in and thinks, well, because, you know, there's a gender difference, I'm in charge. There's the balance that we need to make sure we have as the people of God. And then we take this phrase here as homemakers and misapply it as well. The article goes on to say, what about the concept of being a homemaker? Does the instruction for a woman to be a homemaker mean that she is never to work outside of the home or participate in other activities outside of the home? The Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says that the Greek in Titus is more clearly understood as guardian of the house. To be a guardian is an important job. It means to be entrusted with the safety and protection of something or someone else. That something is her family. Whatever activities the woman participates in, working outside the home or volunteering or pursuing hobbies, the primary focus is that all should be done in protection and strengthening and building up her family. So that's the concept of homemaker. Again, if you're working for a female outside and somehow we as men get this concept that suddenly she should be reacted to and listened to differently because she's a female, is a misapplication of Scripture. Misapplication of Scripture. Again, we have to be on this road toward perfection. Women in business, you have to know the truth and be comfortable with it. And men in business, we have to be the same. We have to be the same. Has society totally screwed things up? Absolutely it has. Does Satan take advantage of that? He absolutely does. There is so much more to be understood on this topic in general, but whether you are a female boss or a male boss, spiritually you have the right to expect respect from your employees. And employees, whether your boss is a male or female, God says no eye service, no men or women pleasing, rather sincerity of heart in fearing God. Your boss has every right to expect that you, as a Christian, follow those standards. God expects you to follow those standards. And every Christian boss has the right to expect that their employees follow that standard. But certainly if they have employees that are in the world, right, they have to balance all of that, recognize all of that. Every employee has the right to expect that from every Christian employer, there should be no bias, prejudice, male chauvinistic behavior, or even male chauvinistic thoughts. Remember perfection. Women have the ability and skill to lead, given the education and opportunity, just as well as men in almost every occupation or business here in the United States. That's just the truth. Now, I have to admit something. I haven't always understood this. For most of my career, starting out, I think God blessed me to have female bosses for the vast majority of my career. And I had to wash things out of my natural male chauvinistic way in dealing with them. And thankfully, I had some loving bosses who at times would call me on the carpet when they saw me react differently to a male boss than I did with them. I also clearly remember one of the first times I was sitting on the plane. The names of the pilots, I don't remember. But I remember sitting on the plane and heard the female announce, "This is Elizabeth Johnson. I am captain of your flight this evening from Los Angeles to Baltimore. And First Officer Heather Watson is here with me. We'll have a wonderful trip this evening from Baltimore to Los Angeles." I remember looking up thinking, oh no. Natural reaction. But I also remember clearly thinking, co-captain and captain, highly skilled. They're flying a 747. And I remember giggling to myself because my wife would remind me often, I'm still a male chauvinist. They had all the skills that any male pilot had to fly that plane. That's reality. That's what happens in us, and we have to be aware of that. Now, with these things as a start, I want to continue here in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. I wanted to lay that foundation. So as we go through Colossians, from this point, we can have that clarity. We can have that clarity. We can rebalance ourselves with regard to what Scripture says takes place within the church, or what Scripture says takes place within a home, between a husband and a wife, where the husband is the head of the wife within the home. But that should not be extended out into our work environment. So let's continue here in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Masters, employers, or bosses, give your employees, your bondservants, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Just, fair, and humble. Those are the three points that I want to cover in this particular section with regard to employers. Just, fair, and humble. Paul to the Colossians boils down this responsibility of the masters to these three items: just, fair, and humble. So let's take a closer look at these three today, and we're only going to get through just today. We're only going to get through just. We'll have to take fair and humility at the next time. So it says, masters are required to be, employers are required to be just. Male or female owners are required to be just. Male or female supervisors are required to be just. What does it mean to be just? To be just. When you're a leader of people, to be just. This word just in the Greek is dikaios, D-I-K-I-O-S, dikaios. It means pertaining to being in accordance with what God requires, just and right. To be in accordance with what God requires. So wait a minute, you're telling me that even though it's my business that I have raised up, that I have nurtured, that I have designed, I've hired the people, that I need to be running it based on God's requirements? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And it goes even deeper than that. This Greek word means conforming to law or customs to be right, virtuous, and moral. You mean God holds that standard over me when it's my business? When I put in the sweat equity to build it up from nothing? You mean I have to run it according to that standard? Yes. The child of God, you must. You must. The first aspect that Paul brings out is that employers, bosses, has to be moral when it comes to compensating employees for work done. That's one of the primary focuses of here. When it comes to compensating employees for work done, it needs to be just. But anytime that morality comes into play, because that's what this word means, moral. Anytime morality comes into play, it goes way beyond the single financial aspect. It involves all aspects of the employer to the employee engagement. All aspects. Because what an employer gives, when it says give what is just, what an employer gives to the employee is not only monetary compensation. As a Christian, godly employer, we give sincerity, we give reputation, we give the product, we give a process, we give an example. And in addition, we are a representative of Jesus Christ that we always give to our employees or our subordinates. That's what we're giving. We're giving them an example of what Jesus Christ is. That's a huge standard. High standard. That's what it means by being just. There is no time that we take off that responsibility. This is a big deal. See, not only does the business have to adhere to the law of the land by definition, conforming to the law and customs, not only must a business that one runs as a child of God must conform to the laws of the land, conform even to the customs of the land in most cases, depending on what those customs are. Again, remember, fear of the Lord, right? So you have to take everything into that context. That's the primary context, right? So if there are customs that are outside of the fear of the Lord, you don't follow those. But above that, no matter the law or the customs, it must be a right, virtuous, moral business if we are the business owners, period. If we are a manager, a supervisor, a leader in the business, we must also be righteous, virtuous, and moral. That is what Paul is saying to the masters, to the employees, to the employers. Paul says, give what is just, give what is moral, give what is right. It does not matter what the occupation is, what the work is that needs to be done, where the work is that needs to be done, or the compensation level of the workers being compensated. It doesn't matter. It needs to be just. It needs to be moral. It needs to be right. God says every aspect of our operation as a business owner in particular, but also as a manager or supervisor, must be done justly, morally, and rightly. No excuses. Now, the world pushes against that with all of its might. That's why we're called to be different. Why God calls us on this road towards perfection. Therefore, one of the first things an employer must do is to evaluate whether the business itself or the business model is just. Is it right? Is it moral? Not in the eyes of society. Because again, the bottom line is in the fear of God. Is it just? Is it right in the eyes of God Almighty? As an employer, the employer has a responsibility of making sure that every aspect, if you're an owner, every aspect of the business model is something of which God would approve. If Christ worked for you as an employee, would he be pleased with both the business model and how the business was conducted? If Christ were your employee. Now, the incredible thing, if you think about Christ as carpenter, right, it's very likely that Christ worked for a lot of contractors. It's very likely that someone was building a house over here. He has the skill, he had the tool, and he went and worked for them to complete whatever it was to be completed. So if Christ was one of your employees as a manager or a supervisor, if he worked in your business, would he be pleased with what he finds? Both your business model and how you conduct business. How you treat employees. Are you balanced and fair? Do you have a bias between male and females? What's going on? What's going on in your business? The question is, are we allowing the bad practices to rub off from this world and how we might operate our business? Because we are accountable to God for how we run our business. We are accountable to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. This can be extremely difficult to accomplish in Satan's world. I absolutely recognize this. God the Father and Jesus Christ are well aware of that fact. In doing business, any of you all have done business or had your own business or in any level of management, you recognize the amount of times that you rub shoulders with those who are immoral within the business world. Where's your standards? We may have suppliers or vendors whose internal operations within their business are totally wrong. They may be supplying a widget to us in our business. Now, how do you process all of that? God is going to ask, how are you running your business? What are you doing? And are you taking actions with regard to other aspects of your business? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to leave or go out of this world. Reality is that you most likely, if you're a business owner, are going to be rubbing shoulders with, doing business with, have connection with people who are extortioners, idolaters, illegal. Quote, unquote. What do you do with that? How do you process that? This scripture does not mean that we stick our heads in the ground with regard to our vendors or our partners or our colleagues. It's not what it's saying. As a business owner, God called by God, you have to evaluate all circumstances related to your business from a spiritual perspective. And evaluate it and balance it and ask yourself these questions. What God makes absolutely clear with regard to running your business as a business owner is that you are definitely in judgment regarding its justice, its morality, and its righteousness. So as in all aspects of your life, you have to stop and evaluate that. If you're a manager and a supervisor and you're told to do things that are definitely contrary to God's law with regard to your employers, you have to evaluate that. You have to think that through scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Now, I'm going to flip this just a little bit. by saying, therefore, as a business owner, if your business reflects any of these characteristics or others pointed out in Scripture as being contrary to the character of God, we must do some very deep, serious spiritual thought to what we are doing and how we are doing it. Because if God says you're not to keep company with someone who is immoral, a covetous, idolater, an extortioner, and that is how you're running your business, you have some things you need to think about. You have some evaluations that you need to make. Are there adjustments that need to be made? Is a total overhaul and a relook at your business overdue? The first way that we must measure our business success is based on three criteria. Is it just? Is it fair, which we haven't gotten into yet? And is it humble? And am I just? Am I fair? And am I humble? Manager, just, fair, and humble. Supervisor, just, fair, and humble. Business owner, just, fair, and humble. That's the criteria that Paul lays out. Now let me cover another very important point that my son Corbin spoke about actually this past week in a sermonette that he gave down in Austin. The title of his sermonette was The Hand of God and When It's Not. The Hand of God and When It's Not. His point was that the amount of right, the amount of money we might even make in a business, the number of people we might hire, the amount of tithes that we pay or offerings that we give does not justify the wrong that we do, no matter what our business is or what our business model might be. And we can kind of juke ourselves into thinking that's the case. Well, I give, you know, really good tithes to God. And I give, you know, wonderful offerings to God. So therefore, you know, God kind of is okay with, you know, the little thing I do on the side because. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The sins of a business owner must be corrected, and the sins of a business owner must be repented of, no matter the size of the business, no matter the number of employees, no matter how big the gifts given to God's work. We all are held accountable. We are not justified by strong business results. We are not justified by Christ. We are justified by Christ's grace and mercy. We are justified by us coming before God the Father and Jesus Christ, repenting. We must ourselves be just in how we operate a business as business owners, boss, how we operate our departments. If we're a department manager, supervisor, if we have young people coming to work for us, if we work in Walmart and three teens are put under us and we're there to teach them how to stock the shelves, we're representing Christ. In everything that we do, God is watching how we do it. What is interesting is that the Bible covers all sorts of occupations for which this directive of Paul is applicable. Let me just read through some of the occupations that are covered in the Bible. Builders, embroiderers, weavers, stonemakers, carpenters, musicians, washmen, blacksmiths, recruiters, merchants, both salesmen, purchasing agents, and inventory management. All of those are covered within Scripture. Tent makers, soldiers, priests, Levites, those in temple service, shepherds, farmers, fishermen, doctors, and lawyers, metal workers, those in the agricultural industry, building, craftsmen, merchants, soldiers, tax collectors, priests, shepherds. All of those are covered in Scripture. Behind each of these occupations were either a business or an individual worker, or you probably maybe had freelancers or consultants or subcontractors. People either worked for themselves or they worked for someone else. There were owners and bosses and managers and supervisors and overseers, as well as employees. We're going to look at a few of these. Keep an eye on my time. Look at a few of these examples. When I ask a few questions, not only today, but as we go throughout. As we do, I just want us to continue to think about the biases that we have built up, again, with regard to male and female bosses, because there is just so much to be learned in Scripture for us as the children of God in this regard. Now, I'm now going to focus on one individual. I want to look at one individual to make the point in Scripture. Go with me over to Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. Acts chapter 16 and verse 11. I'm going to be spending some time, balance of this message, as well as next time, looking at this incredible individual. Absolutely incredible individual. The person that I want to focus on is Lydia. Lydia. You know, I hope that as men, we can see ourselves as we go through this example, whether we are a business owner, a boss, a manager, and I hope that as women, we can really see yourselves in this example, Lydia. Lydia is a business owner. Lydia is a boss. Lydia is an entrepreneur, and Lydia is a Christian. A Christian. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course for Samothrace thrice, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, to a colony. And we were staying in that city for some time. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Certain woman named Lydia heard us. Ladies and gentlemen, particularly career-bound young ladies and young men who may be listening to this, I want you to listen very carefully with your heart as we go through this example of Lydia. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, preaching and teaching the word of God on the Sabbath day, they come down to a riverside where women are there meeting together in prayer, their group, or they're listening to others speak God's word there. So if at any time Paul was to make a clear, yet a false teaching that women were not to own their own business, or that men were to be subservient to women who own their own business, this would be the perfect scenario. But on the Sabbath day, we have this woman business owner right here. She's here with other women. This is the perfect place to make the point. But look at what happened instead. I want to do a little bit of reading between the lines regarding the faith and the confidence of Lydia in operating her business We'll give you some history with regard to this as well. And look at Paul and Silas and Timothy's respect for her. So continue here in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. Lydia heard Paul and Silas and Timothy teaching down by the riverside. But why was Lydia, business owner, as we shall see, down by the riverside in the first place? She was there fellowshipping customarily in prayer. Paul goes on to say here in verse 14, she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. On the Sabbath day, Paul identifies her by her occupation as well as her faith. No bleep, no gap. And notice that her faith was who she was. An inference is made that who she was not going to be different than who she was as a business owner or a business operator. They were the same. Paul didn't have to call out the fact of what her occupation was. This is here for us. So if Paul or Christ were to come here to the Marriott and speak to you, would he be able to say, you know, there's Cliff Mombe, truck driver, worshiper of God, in one smooth breath? No hesitation. Occupation, worshiper of God, one smooth breath. Would he be able to say to Tracy, teacher and administrator, one smooth breath? Would he be able to say, Sam, business owner, faithful servant of God, one smooth breath? Would he have to say, yeah, there's, you know, Martha or Mary or Samuel or whatever the case might be, tent owner? One smooth breath. That is what Lydia is representing for us, representing here for us. Let's continue. It says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. But understand, he introduced her occupation. He introduced her occupation on the Sabbath day. Yet, her occupation on the Sabbath day, he's saying, I'm touching her heart. Notice that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And the one of those things that Paul did not do was to tell her to give up her business. She has an open heart. Paul didn't say, give up your business. What are you doing having men working for you? Why don't you assume your rightful place and go home? That isn't what happened here. Nor did Paul disrespect her in any way because she was a woman. Rather, respected her in the same way that he would have respected a male business owner. The same way. It is very clear that Lydia was running a just business. That's why he could say it in one smooth breath. She was operating a just business, a right and moral business. And that did not have to be separate from who she was as a Christian, as a female, or as a business owner. And although she was a highly successful and very wealthy business owner, as we'll look at, extremely wealthy business owner, she was regarded for her faith. Wealthy business owner. She was regarded for her faith. Verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, again, go back to the context. He introduced her as a seller of purple. He introduced her occupation. She's a Christian. And it comes down to this point, verse 15, she and her household were baptized. No separation there. The indication is that her household was baptized because of her faithfulness in worshiping God, even though a large portion of her life and her identification was as the seller of purple. Goes on to say here, and she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Come to my house and stay. Wait a minute. Let me go home and ask my husband. Right? Or I don't have a house, or I don't have the money. This woman was wealthy. She was wealthy. He begged them to come home with her. So notice what Lydia is saying of herself. If you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord. This is the quintessential question for every business owner, manager, and supervisor. As you look at your life, as you look at your occupation, would God judge you faithful to him? No excuses. No excuses. Am I running a reputable business? Am I treating my employees justly? Am I setting the right example as a Christian? Am I heeding the things that God's ministry asks me to do, directs me to do, points out in scripture for me to do, as Paul, Silas, and Timothy were teaching them? If you have judged me faithful in the Lord, please come and stay at my home. Just don't come to know me as a business owner or on the peripheral as a Christian. Come into my personal life. Why? Because what you see here and what's at home are the same. There's no bumps in the, you know, going on here. When we look at this through the eyes of an employer, the admonition in Colossians, you know, there are some remarkable things that, insight that can be gained. Women can own a business. Women can own a very successful business. They can be a boss. And guess what? If as an employee or a pastor who works for Lydia, guess what? She's the boss. Because when I walk out of here and I work for her, she's the boss. I'm working for her in her business. I don't, as a pastor, walk into her business and assume, well, I'm the pastor, so... Can you step aside, bring me the books? I'm going to sit in your chair, go find a desk outside. You know, I'm going to be in charge. No. You see, absolute respect here. When Paul and Silas stayed in Lydia's home, they were her guest. There's no indication that they suddenly asked Lydia to give up her responsibility of the head of her house. We don't know whether she had a husband or not. It's not clear in the context. Maybe she had a husband, a clear understanding was already there, who knows? Maybe it wasn't important to bring him out. Or maybe she was single, or maybe she was divorced, or what, you know, whatever the case might be. The reality is that there was no bias here. And she was very confident in who she was as a business owner. Very confident. Paul was led by Christ to this female owner of her business. This is incredible. Lydia, as far as we know through biblical history, was the first European convert to Christianity. As far as we know from scriptures and all of the books that I have read and sources that I've read, she was the first Christian European convert to Christianity. Lydia, a business owner, a female. That says something. The primary lesson that we gain from history's recording here regarding Lydia is that a Christian business owner must be, under the examination of Scripture, a Christian first and foremost. male or female, a Christian first and foremost. And God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. We're told here that Lydia was a seller of purple. A seller of purple. Other translation says she was a dealer in purple cloth, a merchant dealing in purple cloth. She very possibly not only manufactured the thread, but she made the cloth, but obviously had business ties with likely suppliers who were bringing her this high, very valuable cloth that she would spin. She had the talent of dyeing in purple back in that. It was a very expensive color, very expensive cloths that she made in her business. This is out of BibleGateway.com. It says, the water in the area was so well adapted for dyeing that no other place could produce the scarlet cloth out of which fezes, which are the top hat, the top hat with a tassel that you see worn by Muslims, the purple hat with a little tassel on it, that were so brilliantly and permanently dyed. This unique purple dye brought the city universal renown. She was well known. She was wealthy. Verse 14 says that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Based on her name there that she was from, it's believed that Lydia was a proselyte of the Jewish law. Not a Jew, but a proselyte of the Jewish law who converted to Christianity under Paul's teaching. Incredible. Incredible. If any of your co-workers or employees or someone that you manage or supervisor came across Life, Hope, and Truth and through God's calling walked into here on a Sabbath day, would they be shocked to see you here? Would they be put back on their heels? Wait a minute. I've been reading Life, Hope, and Truth for, 3 months now. You believe this? Not by how you manage. Not by how you direct things. Not by the words you use when you're upset. Lydia was wealthy enough to have a home that could easily accommodate 3 adult male guests. And there was nothing about her home or life that she swept under the rug, that she put in the chest, that she had to tell her neighbors not to speak about, warn those in her household not to mention, because the boss was coming over, because 3 ministers were coming over. Commentaries also surmise that it wasn't a one-person operation. To reach the success that Lydia had, it's believed that she had multiple employees working for her, not only in the manufacture of the cloth, but in the selling, merchandising, advertising, etc. of her merchandise. We also clearly see here that even though she was a wealthy businesswoman, her business was not what was most dominant in her life. It was her faith. Her wealth enabled her to share what she had in order to further the work of God in the area where she lived. Note also that, again, her husband's not mentioned, but her household is. This word household often includes not only the direct family members, but also servants who worked for her. Very likely, she was so wealthy that she had, a pool guy, somebody to clean the rugs in the evenings, come by and open up the drapes, let the breeze come in. She was wealthy. She was wealthy. It is also very likely that Lydia's wealth was such that she had servants who worked for her throughout her household. She may have been single. She may have been divorced. Her husband may have just been in the background. Not necessary to mention him. Nevertheless, her example was tremendous. Acts chapter 16, verse 40. Says, so this is when Paul and Silas read through the scripture, they were put in prison. Now they're being released from prison. Look where they go. Look where they go. So they went out of the prison, Acts 16, verse 40, and entered the house of Lydia. They entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They entered the house of Lydia. Not only did Lydia have a house, guess what? It may have been the place where they also kept church. May have been. Comes out of prison, there's the brethren there in the house. Incredible. Incredible. Did he rebuke her because she was a business owner? Did he rebuke her, you know, because there was this dichotomy in how she lived her life and her responsibility as an owner? They were one in the same. One in the same. In verse 40, we gather the strength and the character and the faith of Lydia through her actions of willingness to house Paul and Silas after they were put out of prison. If there was any doubt regarding her position, her Christianity, and her faith, it was clearly made clear by her willingness to house those who had caused trouble there in Philippi. Her faith. Out of prison, come stay with me. I got your back. We'll be fine. Business owner and a woman. Next time, we're going to look at the character of fairness. Fairness. Employers must be fair. Employers must be fair. We'll be looking a little bit more at Lydia, but we'll look at a couple more examples. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Employers, bosses, give your employees what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Next time, part 16 on Colossians.